Okay, the Chafetz Chaim points out there's something unusual about this week's Sedra, and that is that it has no partials until the end, but in the whole incident of Balak and Bilam, there are no paragraphs. It's all one run-on thing, very hard for the Baal Koreh to find the place for each Aliyah. The Chafetz Chaim says the reason for it is the following, that the purpose of the Parshios was to give Moshe Rabbeinu time to review and to think about what he had been taught. The Rabban Shem gave him a shir, and he stopped the shir where there's a paragraph, or the paragraph signifies where the shir was stopped, in order that Moshe should contemplate or whatever. The Chafetz Chaim says, based on that, that shows you the difference between a Moshe and a Bilam. They both had tremendous potential, but Moshe Rabbeinu thought about what he was told and integrated it and internalized it, and Bilam listened, heard, went on, never bothered to think. And when a person doesn't think, you can have the loftiest ideas, but if you don't think about it, you don't internalize it, right? You end up to be a Bilam, not a Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, and I have a proof to that from a Medrash, that this was the main point of what made Bilam into Bilam, is the fact that he didn't think. That was what described him. Way back in Parshas Va'era, it says that before Makas Borod, so Moshe Rabbeinu told them that if you'll bring your cattle in the house, it'll survive. So it says, Hayore is Devar Hashem, the person who feared God brought his cattle inside, listening to Moshe, and saved it. Vashelo Sam Libo, the one who didn't pay attention, left his cattle outside. So the Medrash says, since the Torah uses a singular, it's not just talking about all the people who feared God and all the people who didn't pay attention. It's referring to two specific people. Hayori is Devar Hashem Me'avdi Paro. The one who feared God from Paro's servants, that was Eov. Eov was one of Paro's advisors. He feared God. He took what Moshe said to heart and brought his cattle inside. Vashir Lo Sam Libo, who was also one of Paro's advisors, was Bilam. And he didn't take it to heart, and he left his cattle outside. Now it doesn't say, Vashir Einenu Yorei Hashem, the one who didn't fear God, we're describing Bilam. Bilam also feared God, but Lo Sam Libo, he didn't pay attention. He didn't bother thinking. You could fear God, you could do it. If you don't think, then nothing makes an impression. In fact, they say that's why Bilam reacted the way he did to his donkey speaking. Right? No donkey in the world, in the history of the world ever spoke before or after. When a person's walking his dog, and the dog turns around and says, could you slow up the pace a little bit? It's a little too fast for me. You'd probably faint. Or go get an agent or something, what's it called. You surely would not just take it in stride and start arguing with the dog. But that's what Bilam did. Right? His donkey starts to talk. Instead of screaming, what's it called, fainting, whatever, he talks to the donkey as if it's his friend. Right? They have an argument with the donkey. The answer is, if you don't think into something, the most wondrous things will just pass you by. So that was the hallmark of Bilam, even though it says in Pirkei Avos that what made Bilam different than Moshe was his midos. He had midos roes. Right? He was a nefesh rechava. He had a lot of desire. He was a very And he was also an ayin raw. He was jealous and he had gaiva. He was haughty. But that's the same thing. A person who doesn't think can never work on his midos. Bad midos come also from not being in control. Not being in control means you don't think about what you're doing. You just follow and do what comes natural. So it's all one kind of thing. There's only one problem. There are some other partials like that, where there are no paragraphs. One of them fits perfectly. That's Vayetze. Parshas Vayetze. Vayetze speaks about Lavan. The Zohar says that Bilam was a reincarnation of Lavan, a Gilgul of Lavan. Doesn't mean really reincarnation, but he had his soul had a connection to the soul of Lavan. So then it's very perfect. This parsha doesn't have any paragraphs, and Vayetze, which deals with Lavan, doesn't have. There's only one other problem. Parshas Miketz also doesn't have it. What? Vayechi doesn't start with a parsha, right? But it has a lot of parshios. So I was thinking there's another idea of why these don't have parshios. And that is, these, Vayetze speaks about the first Golos. Yaakov Avinu leaves Eretz Israel, goes into Golos by Lavan, and from there comes the building of the Jewish people. Parshas Miketz basically is the brothers going down to Mitzrayim, the beginning of the Golos of Mitzrayim, which eventually benefited Klal Yisrael also, but in a very difficult way. And this also speaks about the whole Golos and Geula, the end of Balak, speaks about the Nevuah Safdut Mashiach, and about the development of the Jewish people or whatever. All these things are things that are very not understandable. It is not too much we can understand about the whole workings of Jewish history. And since these three parshios deal with the difficulties of Jewish history, Vayetze, the first Golos of Yaakov, Miketz, where the brothers go into Golos, and Bilam and Balak is all history is included in these nevuos of Bilam and Balak. They're no parshios because they're very not understandable. They're not something you can think about too much. They're things that just happen, and we all won't understand them until they're finished.
If I can add, the Borah, if you take a look at Rashi and Pasuk Lamed, Haskenis Kanti, so Rashi says, why is the name as partial as Bilam, why a donkey? So Margari says, because he left his horse in the field.
Oh, wow. Yeah?
That's what Rashi says.
Oh, wow.
So now he's riding a donkey.
Because of that. Oh, so Val fits him perfectly. Okay. Next, let's go to something else here. The Ibn Ezra asks, why didn't God just let Bilam go and curse? I mean, when we were kids, I don't know if you were, when I was a kid, we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never harm me. Right? So, what in the world was the Rebbe Shem so concerned that Bilam not go and curse the Jewish people? If God doesn't want the curse to take an effect, so he won't, it won't take an effect. So let him do all the cursing he wants, and it'll be for nothing. What all this big deal over here of stopping him, and the Torah says he did us a tremendous favor not letting Bilam curse us. So the Ibn Ezra says something very interesting. He says that God knew that the Jewish people were going to sin by Baal Peor, and 24,000 Jews were going to die in a plague. He didn't want anybody to think that the reason they died was because Bilam cursed them. And therefore, he prevented Bilam from cursing, so there shouldn't be a tremendous chul Hashem that these people died because of Bilam's curse. Now, on the surface, I don't understand that. I think it would be better they should know that they died because of Bilam's curse than they died because they committed immorality and idolatry. Right? This would have been a perfect cover-up. You want to know why 24,000 Jews died? Because Bilam cursed them. Never. But not because they were idolatrous and immoral. So better we should know that they were immoral and idolatrous than maybe think that Bilam cursed them. What is Ibn Ezra talking about? What was the, why was it important, right, not to think? So we said last week that there's a difference between calling people Mamrim or Morim. Moshe Rabbeinu was punished because he called the Jewish people rebels. But yet he said, you were rebellious after that, and he wasn't punished for that. So he said there's a very big difference between calling someone a rebel and saying they're rebellious. The first one labels them. The second one only labels what they do. The Jewish people are not rebels. They're rebellious, but they're not rebels. If you can't label the Jewish people bad people because the Rabbanu Shalom thinks we're good people, innately, deep down, we're good people. We can do terrible things, and we get Musa for that, and Tochacha, and punished. But not that we're intrinsically bad people. Let's think of the same thing over here. What's a klala? How does a klala work? Right? How do you curse somebody? So how does a bracha work? A bracha means to increase. You take something that's there, and you give it a bracha, and you increase it. That's why a bracha has to have something to take effect on. When Elisha wanted to make the oil, he had to start with some oil. He couldn't just create something out of nothing. And he gave it a bracha, it increased. But you can't multiply, right, you can't multiply by zero. If you multiply zero...
He gave him food, so he could give him a bracha.
Right, exactly. You have to have something there for the bracha to take effect on, and then it can increase. Right? You multiply, what's it called, something. You can't multiply nothing. Klala works the opposite. A klala takes something that's there, a defect, and increases it. So klala is kal, is the opposite of bracha, which is levarech, means to increase. This decreases, or this takes a negative thing and increases it, which basically when you have a negative and you increase it, you have more negative. Weakens it, kal. If Bilam would have been able to curse the Jewish people, it would have meant that there's something intrinsically, there's an intrinsic defect in the Jewish people that Bilam could have capitalized on. That is worse than saying the Jewish people can sin, and because of that 24,000 Jews can die because they were immoral and idolatrous, but that's only what they did, it's not what they were. To give a klala, there has to be something intrinsically defective about the thing that the klala is getting. You pick out some defect and you increase it. There has to be a defect. And therefore, the Rabbanu Shalom, this way understood the Ibn Ezra, would rather the world know that Jews sinned than the Jews could be cursed. Because if you could be cursed, that means there's some intrinsic defect that can be manipulated. Okay, another question. It says that Bilam, well, another answer though is the following. The question's only a question because we really don't understand how real the spiritual world is. Right? We know reality is physical things. So when we have the question, Bilam perfected an atomic bomb, okay? And was going to then explode it over the Jewish people. So would anybody say, well, why did God go through all the trouble of stopping you from doing it? If God wants the atomic bomb to go off, it'll go off. And he doesn't want to go off, or he doesn't want it to have any effect, it won't have any effect. So what's the big deal? Let Bilam do whatever he wants. We wouldn't say that. Because an atomic bomb is a reality. Right? And if God made the atomic bomb instead of going off, right, spurt colored water over the Jewish people, right, that would have been a tremendous miracle. Right, the reality is that a curse or any other spiritual force is much more potent than any physical reality. So if you know how to manipulate the forces of nature physically, you can create tremendous destruction. Right, if you know how to manipulate the forces of nature spiritually, you can also cause tremendous destruction. So the fact that God usually lets the world go according to its natural course. Somebody shoots a gun at somebody, it's going to kill him. Unless there's some special reason why the Rabbanu Shalom wants to change the nature of things to save that person and do a miracle. So somebody, detonates a curse, it's going to take effect unless there's a miracle. The fact that God didn't let the curse take effect and turned it into a bracha was no less of a miracle than if God had taken an atomic bomb and instead of it causing destruction, right, caused colored water to come out and bathe the Jewish people in nice soothing water. So spiritual things are reality, which the I just wrote for the Modia newspaper for coming out, I think, tomorrow, whatever. You know, people, after this whole terrible tragedy, so some people are asking why. Why did it happen? But there's a million tragedies that happen that we don't know why. Just another one of many unfathomable things that we can't see the whole picture, whatever. But some people are asking a different why. Why did all the prayers and all the unity not have an effect? Why didn't it have an effect? Not only that, now it comes out, it was all done after the fact. So on that, I said the following. The Maril Diskin asks, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu let Avram Avinu daven for the people of Sodom, knowing that they were going to be destroyed, that all of his tefillos were worthless, because he was going on the premise there may have been 10 tzaddikim, and God knew there weren't 10 tzaddikim. So why did he let him waste his time? Why did he tell him, Avram, you have better things to do? There's not 10 tzaddikim. These people are going to be destroyed. Just forget about it. Why did he let him daven? Says the Maril Diskin, because even though Avram Avinu's tefillos did not help Sodom, but they created a spiritual energy source that the Jewish people are using and benefiting from for all time. Spiritual things cause a result. And it may not help for the thing that you were davening for, but the tefillah is there. People don't do mitzvah. Somebody said people are disillusioned, that some people started putting on tefillin, right, for the well-being of these three boys. But that's not the reason you put on tefillin. You don't put on tefillin, right, because you want some kind of benefit to come for you. You put on tefillin because it's the right thing to do. And if you do it, you've done a mitzvah. Whether it affects anything in this world or not, it's not like a contract with God. I'll do you a favor, do your mitzvah, you do me a favor and do what I want. Right? It says that iyun tefillah, there's two kinds of iyun tefillah. One is positive, where you concentrate and daven with kavana. The second kind is negative, where you are feel assured that you daven so well that you're going to get what you want. That there's going to be a positive result and the tefillah is going to be answered the way you want it to be answered. That's a negative thing, and it's something that people have to be protected from every day. There's no guarantees. But that doesn't mean the tefillah wasn't answered or didn't have an effect. Sometimes the tefillah had an effect for something else. I had, when my Marsha Shiva, Rabar Sorotskin Zatzal, was in the last throes of his, fatal illness. What is it called? The terminal illness. So the girls in Yavna High School, which is the Beis Yaakov in Cleveland, that his wife was the Menahelis of, the girls came and they volunteered to say Tehillim around the clock in shifts for his recovery. They did this for 2 weeks and he died. So the Rebbetzin called these girls together during Shiva. And she said, you're probably wondering why your concerted effort of Tehillim wasn't answered. Didn't get what we wanted. She said, don't think that it wasn't effective. It just didn't affect what we would have liked to happen. But your tefillahs affected something. Maybe it affected a saving for someone else. Or maybe it affected a saving for my husband's neshama. It's there. It's a power. It's a reality. Right? It may not affect what you think it should affect or you think it's going to happen, but you put that power into the world. The same thing, unfortunately, goes the opposite way. If you put negative power into the world, it has an effect. So the fact that God changed that negative into a positive is a miracle. Right? Therefore, you can't ask, well, what difference, whatever you say, you know, names can never, they can't harm you. There are spiritual effects. And just like sticks and stones can break your bones, names can break your bones too. Right? Words can also harm. But we don't see the words harming, so we think that it's not a reality. But it is a reality. Okay. Another thing. The Sfarno asks, in general. It says that Balak told Bilam, I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever is cursed is cursed. So if that's the case, as Sfarno says, then why didn't he ask Bilam to bless him? Why do you ask him to curse the Jewish people? Bless him that he should go to war and win over them. Instead of cursing them, right? Bless him. So I was thinking just now off the top of my head, it's a simple answer. Because if he blessed him, he'd have to go to war with them. And if he cursed them, then maybe they could be destroyed without going to war. So better to curse them, I don't have to get involved, than blessing me, and then I have to do something and access that blessing. The Svarno says something else. The Svarno says that Bilam had no power to bless anyone. He only had a power of curse. Because he knew he could discern the time when God's anger came into the world, and he could, direct it and harness it. What do you do when you take the sun's rays and you focus them, right, on one area and cause destruction? That's all he could do. Okay, so his curses were effective. He had no power to bless anybody. So if that's the case, the Svarno says, and why did he say it? Why did he say, I know that whoever you bless is blessed? It's not true. He just should have said, I know whoever you curse. He said, because it would have been a terrible disgrace and insult to Bilam to say that you're just a negative person who can curse people. Okay? Today people pride themselves that they can be negative people. Right? But it was an insult even to a Bilam to be a negative person. And that's why it says that was Bilam's major fault. He had one eye. Right? You have to live in this world with two eyes. One eye that's positive and one eye that's negative. Can't have just one. If you're too negative, very, very not good. If you're too positive, it's no good either. If you see everything like a rosy, right, there's nothing ever that has to be corrected or whatever. We learned that from the following Maisa that you're all familiar with in Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Rabbi Elazar. They were in a cave for 12 years. And reached such a high level of spirituality. All they did was learn and daven. That was it. That when they came out of the cave and they saw people spending time involved in this physical material world, they couldn't take it, and wherever they looked they burned up with their eyes, right? They couldn't tolerate people involved in temporal things, right? They were involved in high spiritual eternal things for 12 years. You didn't have to be involved in anything temporal, so they couldn't take it. They burned up every place they looked with their critical eyes. So the Rabbanu Shalom said, go back in the cave. I didn't set you out of the cave to destroy my world. So he went back in the cave for another year. They came out. Still, Rabbi Elazar was burning up everything when he saw people involved in material things. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai was able to heal it. So two things bothered me about this Gemara. Firstly, if I were to ask you why these two people were so intolerant, and so looked down so much on people involved in temporal things, the reason is because they were in a cave for 12 years, totally separated from society, and in an ivory tower of spirituality, so mamela, they were intolerant of people who were on a lower level. So if that's the case, what's it going to help to send them back to the cave for another year? That's not going to solve the problem. Send them to Miami for a year. That'll solve the problem. Right? Send them to Las Vegas. Don't send them to what's it called, back into the cave. And secondly, if after the year they come out and Rabbi Elazar is still burning things up and Shimon Bar Yochai is healing it, so let Rabbi Elazar go back in the cave for another year. So learn from that two things. Firstly, the reason people are intolerant of other people is not because they learned too much, because they didn't learn enough. Usually the people who learn a lot, really big people, are tolerant of other people. It's the little people that can't tolerate other people. So the more you learn, the more you're able to see the bigger picture and tolerate people who are not on the same level as you, and see the good in them or whatever. That's the first thing. So another year in the cave is going to solve the problem. Secondly, once there's a team of the older, the younger Rebbe Elazar, who's more critical, who sees things in a very critical light, right? But there's Rebbe Shimon Bar Yochai, the older person, who's more mellow, who can see it in a more positive light, right? Then it's fine. That's what you need. You need two eyes. You need one eye that sees the criticism, and the other eye that sees how to make it into something constructive. If you only have one eye, either critical or too non-critical, it's going to come to bad things. Obviously, if you have only one eye that's critical, it's going to be very negative. But if you only have one eye that's non-critical, you're never going to correct things that need to be corrected. And all the imperfections and negative things will continue to be. So you have to have criticism, but it has to be able to be constructive. So you need two eyes. That's why it says Bilam only had one eye. Numa gevesh sum ha'ayin. Right? And when you only have one eye, you see everything in two dimensions. You don't see three dimensions. That's the difference between two eyes and one eye. When you only see everything flat, two-dimensional, right, you don't see the whole picture, you don't see the depth of things, right, then you can always be critical. If you see the depth of things, it's possible to be a lot more non-critical. So that is the that's the idea over there. Okay. Another thing I saw they ask, I have a simple answer. It says that Bilam was a very sensuous person, greedy person. He always wanted more and more, especially when it came to money. How do we know that? Because he said, if Balak would give me a house full of gold and silver, I still couldn't go against what God wants. Okay? So we see from there what he really wanted. He wanted a house full of gold and silver. He just couldn't get it because he couldn't go against what God said. But the fact that he said, if Balak could give me, that was on his mind. That's what he wanted. So they asked from that on a mission in Pirkei Avos. The mission in Pirkei Avos says like this. Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma was once traveling, and he met a person, and the person gave him shalom, and he answered shalom, and the person said to him, where do you come from? So Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma said, I come from a city full of Talmidei Chachamim. So he said, wow, I envy you, because I come from a city where there's no Talmidei Chachamim at all. He said, how would you like to come and live with us in our place? And I'll give you money, gold, silver, precious gems, right? So Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma answered, you can give me all the money in the world. I will only live in a place of Torah. So they asked, why wasn't Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma guilty of the same thing of Bilam? How do we know Bilam was a greedy person? Because he said, if Balak give me a house full of gold and silver, it means that was what was on his mind. So that's what Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma said. You give me all the money in the world, I'll only live in a Makom Torah.
What's he offered him a house full of gold and silver. That's the difference.
But Balak offered him a lot of money too. He said, I'll give you whatever. I was thinking, Bilam said like this, what can I do? Right? You could give me what I want, but I can't go against what God said. It's not going to work. But it showed that that's what he wants. If I could go against what God said, right, I'd take the money in a minute. Except, what can I do? I can't. It's impossible. Yossi ben Kisma didn't say he can't not live in a Makom Torah. He said, you can give me all the money in the world, I will choose to live in a Makom Torah. That means the living in a Makom Torah is more important to me than all the money in the world. Here, not going against God's will is not more important to me. What's important to me is the money in the world. Except, what can I do? I can't get it because I'm forced not to go against God's will. He didn't say, I will always do God's will, even if you give me all this money. Then that would mean that doing God's will is more important. Here he said the opposite. I can't go against God's will, even if you give me all the money in the world. I would love to go against God's will, and I'd love to have all the money in the world, but what can I do? I can't do it. So it's mamish two completely different things. Okay, another thing that I'm thinking, something just now, something I didn't say before, I don't think. It says that when Yosef rebuked his brothers, when he said, Ani Yosef, ha'old avi chai, and I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? And the brothers couldn't answer him. So, oilonu miyom adin, they to us in the time of judgment, and when God's going to give us rebuke, right, he's going to rebuke us for the elbona shel mitzvahs, the insult to the mitzvahs, and pisha shel Torah, and people who were derelict in Torah. If the brothers who were older than Yosef couldn't stand up to his rebuke, how are we going to stand up to God's rebuke? And the Medrash says, there's another case. Bilam, right, couldn't stand up to his Oson's rebuke. When the Oson said, Haskei Niskanti, do I deserve this? Right? And Bilam couldn't answer him. So how are we going to answer God's rebuke? So we said over the Beis HaLevi, the famous thing, that what was the rebuke of Yosef? I'm Yosef. You're saying that you want to bring back Binyamin because your poor father, I'm Yosef, remember me? Where was your feelings for your poor father then? So you see that you're inconsistent. When it serves your needs, you're concerned about Yaakov. When it doesn't concern your needs, serve your needs, you're not concerned. That's the kind of Musar. But it doesn't fit over here with the Asa. It doesn't take any consideration the whole Medrash. So I wanted to say a nupshat, and that's the following. Yosef said to the brothers, you suspected that I had evil designs against you, right? Ani Yosef, right? Ha'od avichai, right? And you thought that I was trying to capture our father's attention and favor and get rid of you. He's my father. Not Ha'od avinu chai, is our father alive? Is it my father? This concept that I was out to get you, right? And I was trying to corner our father's affections for myself. Is that still alive by you? You see now, I could have harmed you, whatever. Instead, just the opposite. I'm the one now who's going to benefit you. Right? The opposite of what you thought. You thought that I was against you, and I'm really on your side. Right? That's the thing. Same thing goes with Bilam. The Bilam thought this donkey is doing him bad. Right, the donkey is doing him what's it called, sitting down and crushing his leg, when in fact when he sees the malach, the donkey was doing him a big favor, because if the donkey would have kept going, Bilam would have been killed. That's what the malach said. So that's what the donkey said. Do I deserve this? You are wrongly accusing me of harming you when what I did is to your benefit. Exactly what Yosef said. That's exactly the Musar the Rebbeinu Shlomo said. People don't keep mitzvahs or whatever. Look at God like an adversary. Oh, what does God want from me? Right? Puts me this restriction and that restriction on me, and it makes me sit and learn Torah. So people who don't keep mitzvahs are really, what's it called, insulting the mitzvah, insulting God. Right? What do you think? God is there to, what's it called, he wants to hurt you? He's giving you a benefit. He's giving you a what's it called, he's not your enemy. He's your friend. The reason for the mitzvah is not because he wants to hurt you. Right? He doesn't want you to enjoy nice food. What's it called? Pig is really great, but God doesn't want you to have that enjoyment. That's what people think. Because I'd rather do the Aveira and have the pleasure, and God is preventing me from having that pleasure. And people don't learn Torah, it's because I have other things to do, and God wants me to sit there and sit by a book. What's it called? I have it's more of a life than that. But in the future, God's going to say, you accuse me of being an adversary. That's why you didn't keep the mitzvahs. You didn't learn Torah. That's an insult to the mitzvahs and the Torah. I wasn't your adversary. I wanted to give you a benefit. Exactly the same thing with the donkey. Right? The donkey says to Bilam, you considered me doing something bad to you. I'm doing good for you by what I did. Do I deserve this? And the same thing that Yosef said. You considered me an adversary. I'm trying to corner our father. But I'm Yosef. Look what I'm doing now for you. I could have killed you if I wanted to. Now I'm giving you, what's it called, sustenance. We're keeping you alive. I'm here to keep the Jewish people alive. What are you looking at me as an adversary? And it's exactly the same thing that the Rebbeinu Shlom also, right, lost his love. All people, the Rebbeinu Shlom is going to say, what do you think? I was trying to do bad for you? I gave you these mitzvahs to stymie you? I gave them because I wanted to benefit you. And that's the greatest insult to the mitzvahs and to the Torah, right, that you considered me, what's it called, having bad intentions of giving you mitzvahs and Torah. My intentions were totally good. So it fits in exactly with what Yosef said and what the donkey said.